Welcome to Church 180. My name is Tony. I'm glad that you're here this morning, mid-September. And we are continuing on in our series called Under the Sun, where we are looking at a 3,000-year-old book in the Bible, a letter in the Bible called Ecclesiastes, written by a man named Solomon, who was the third king of the ancient nation of Israel. And what we know is that he had it all. Right? He had everything. He was a trillionaire, right? We talked about this last week. Like, he made anybody who we deem wealthy, Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, paled in comparison to the riches that he had. He had everything. He had experienced everything with what he had. He had 1,000 wives or 1,000 women, right? He says in this book that he withheld nothing from himself. And the other thing that we see, and we don't see it from the book of Ecclesiastes, but we see it from the book of 1 Kings, is that we see that God had blessed him because of a prayer that he had given to God. He'd asked God for a wise and understanding mind of discernment with which to lead his people. And that God said, because you asked for that, I'm going to make you the wisest person that has ever walked this planet, that will ever walk this planet, and you will get all the riches and power to go with it as a result of that. So he has it all. And then he contributes three books to the Bible, one of which we're studying, Ecclesiastes. But he writes Proverbs, okay, which is a book all about wisdom and little pithy statements that he gives about the way that our lives actually work. Then he writes the Song of Solomon, which we've talked about each week, which, you know, we're going to have a middle school ministry going on Sunday mornings before we open that one up, right? If you've been there. You guys would think that's funny if you've been there, but you haven't been there. You haven't read Song of Solomon, have you? You haven't been there. If you go there, some of y'all are flipping your phone right now, and you're like, what's he talking about, okay? Yeah. Do that later, not right now, but you'll see why we got to kick the middle schoolers out of the room if you go there later. Okay, so then there's that one, and then he writes this book that we are in called Ecclesiastes, which is a journal entry about what he has tried, what he has applied, what he has learned, what he's experienced throughout all of his time on this earth as a trillionaire who withheld nothing from himself. Okay, and so that's where we're at. And so today, like I said, we've got to wrap this thing up because on September 29th, we have Serve Day, okay, which you need to register for, sign up for. We're going to close this service down, and we're going to serve the community around us on Serve Day with one of several projects that are happening that day. And when we come back on October 6th, we're going to start going through the Sermon on the Mount in preparation for the election, and we're going to be back to two services in here, 9 and 10:30 a.m. And so what we've said is that we need to wrap up Ecclesiastes. And so we are doing it in big chunks, okay? So today we are going to be looking at Ecclesiastes 7, Ecclesiastes 8, and Ecclesiastes 9, okay? Last week we covered three chapters. This week we're covering three chapters. Because what we're going to see is that in all of these three chapters, Solomon is a bit redundant. He's fatalistic, okay? He doesn't have much optimism coming from it. He almost seems like he's in a state of depression based on all that he's experienced and all that he's done and all that he has and the fulfillment that he doesn't have from it. And we're going to see him, as we're going to talk about today, we're going to see him talk about his wisdom with which he knows everything, but we're going to see him talk about it not only from a positive light, but from a negative light, right? Have you ever heard about, oh, let me gain wisdom, and when I gain wisdom, it's a bad thing? That's where we're going today. That's kind of what he's talking about. Because, okay, the way that I tried to put it in my note sheet for you is this. Is that it's almost as though Proverbs writes two books. He writes Proverbs, which talks about the value of wisdom. But then he gets to his journal entry, his experiences in life, everything that he's been a part of. And he's saying, guys, don't make wisdom the point of your life. There's value here, but don't make it the be-all, end-all as a result of it. And so what I want to do, in order to grab a little bit of context, we are going to back up a little bit. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 before we get to 7. And we're going to go back to week 1 in this series. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12, and it says this, "I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted." If you got a Bible that you can mark up in, underline that. We're coming back to it. He's going to revisit that in chapter 7. He's going to revisit this. And this is going to be a big part of the message. He says, "What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me, and I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge, and then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and the more knowledge, the more grief." That's sad, right? Because this is a guy that's experienced it all, had it all, done it all. Knows it all, knows most, more than any other human being, right? And these are the conclusions that he comes to. He says, with much wisdom comes much grief and much sorrow. And what we see throughout this letter is, and I've said this every single week, is that Solomon uses two phrases nearly 30 times in 12 chapters. The first one is that one under the sun that we've named this series after. And what he means by that is your tangible life. We've said it's the horizontal life that we live, right? It's your tangible life. It's the car you drive. It's the job that you go to. It's the dollars in your bank account, the friends that you have, the marriages that you have, the kids that you're raising, the commitments that you sign up for. It's your tangible life that's around you. And Solomon continually says that what happens under the sun in your tangible life is, second word, 30 times, meaningless, right? And you could translate that as a puff of smoke, a breath that comes out of your lungs, a brief moment in time. But what he's saying is that your tangible life doesn't really have much to it. It just doesn't really add up to much in it. And he continually says this. And then he writes this Proverbs, and he writes Ecclesiastes, and he's saying there's so much value to wisdom, but it's not the point of life, because if you gain too much of it, you might just be sad like me, right? And I think about that, and I've talked about this before, and I think for three reasons he probably gets to this. And number one is this: the more we learn, the more bad and evil we learn, right? Like the more that we learn, like, you know, it's like we were watching some news show the other night, and they were like, "On Saturdays, we like to show things that are positive," and I'm like, "Oh yeah, they like to show things that are positive because all the news is negative leading up to it, right?" You're like, "Come on." But the thing is I've talked about this before, but it's like you watch international current events and you start to realize that what is happening in this planet at any given moment throughout the day, and especially what's reported on that you will turn on your TV and watch today, you're like, "Well, the more that I know, the more that I don't want to know," right? And so there's that aspect of it. There's probably a second aspect of it that is something along the lines of, like, we, you know, especially, you know, if you've been in church long enough, we can be people who want to know, but then we never apply anything, right? And it's like, well, hold on a second. Wisdom isn't knowing. Wisdom is applying what you do know. But I think there's a third thing that's going on here, and it's that the more you learn, the more — I have to read this in my note sheet because I made this confusing, but follow me with it. The more you learn, the more you learn that most of what you learn doesn't matter, right? And I think Solomon's culminating, and all of this is coming together in the section that we're going to get into today. So without further ado, we're going to be Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we are going to jump into a message titled "The Pros and the Cons of Wisdom." Y'all ready? The pros and cons of wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 11. We're going to start out with the pros, okay? The pros here. So chapter 7, verse 11, and it says this. It says, "Wisdom like an inheritance is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. So the first thing, if you're following along your note sheet or you want to take notes today, is this, is that wisdom, what it does is it helps us avoid some of life's landmines. It just does. I remember a book that was very formational that I've talked about a lot at Church 180, coming off the back end of going to Bible college, okay? And so for 4 years, I rigorously studied the scriptures and worldviews and a bunch of different things. And it almost seemed to me as though over the course of those 4 years, this thing became more of a textbook than a guide for life, okay? That was my 2004 to 2007, right, of life. It's that this thing became a textbook to me. And so then I go off to this conference. I'm in Orlando, Florida, and lo and behold, the speaker from Hawaii named Wayne Cordero, who talked about water activities and piqued my interest, right? And I'm listening, and he starts to talk about the scriptures becoming more than a textbook. And he basically gave the principles with which he talked about in a book called The Divine Mentor, which I recommend wholeheartedly. The Divine Mentor, Wayne Cordero, New Hope Church in Oahu, Hawaii. So good stuff. But one of the things that he talks about in that book is he talks about how for many of us, okay, that don't look to the scriptures, that don't look to mentors, that don't look to people in our lives, it's like the only teacher that we have in life is experience. And he was saying, if you get yourself into enough experiences that hurt, it's like taking your little soft nose and running into the side of the wall over there, right? A brick wall. And you can do that once and maybe get your nose corrected, right? You can do that twice and then maybe have some sinus issues, right? But you can't do that 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times in life before you realize that the wall is hard and your nose is soft. And so one of the things he continually talks about is we not only need the scriptures to you know, for life and to see the words of Jesus, all these different things, but we need the scriptures to guide us and to help us avoid some of life's landmines that are in front of us, right? There's just a ton of them. I wrote some down here, like, right? There's physical landmines that we run into that the scriptures speak into. There's emotional, psychological, financial, and relational. And some of these will be unavoidable that you walk through. Some of life's landmines you're not going to get out of. That's just part of living in a Genesis 2 fallen world that we live in. But there are other landmines that are 100% avoidable if we take on the wisdom and guidance from God through his word. God has a lot to say about finances, right? Talked about some of that last week. He has a lot to say about relationships, including your marriage, including your parenting, including those things. There's different things that help us avoid some of the pitfalls and landmines around relationships. There's things that talk about work life, which we're actually going to get into in a minute as well, that we got into a few weeks ago. There's things about values and the priorities that we have. See, there is so much guidance within the pages of these scriptures to help you live your life and to avoid some of the avoidable landmines that life will throw at you. And if you don't have a plan for getting into this and digesting it and reading it and forming a plan for getting God's words in your heart and in your life, please hit that QR code. Please fill out a prayer request and say that you would like help. And we at Church 180, we would love nothing more than to help you get a plan and start to track through avoiding some of life's landmines through the scriptures. I mean that. Hit the QR code. Say you don't know what to do, and we will reach out and help you. Because there's so much pain in life that is avoidable through God's wisdom. And we see that. And Solomon talks about that. But the other thing that we see that's a pro to wisdom before we get into the cons, and we see that woven throughout this entire letter. We're going to actually get into a passage in a minute that has some of it, but I think the king verse for this is back in chapter 3, which we've talked about 3 or 4 times in this series. But it's this parallel that Solomon writes. He seems to write from a fatalistic perspective. He seems to write from a depressed perspective. But every once in a while, he comes up for air and he talks about something that God has hardwired in each and every single one of our hearts. And what he's talking about is a different perspective, a reframing. And I put it this way, the other pro to wisdom is that wisdom helps us with an eternal perspective in our tangible life, right? It does. Like if we just walk around in this life and we don't have the wisdom of the hope of Jesus, the hope of God, the hope of eternity, the hope of some of these things, holy cow, right? That it's just whenever sickness comes or whenever relational struggle comes or whenever, you know, our kids go off the wall or wherever our bank account falls, like whenever, you know, all these different landmines happen in life, and if we can't frame that with an eternal perspective, life gets pretty bleak in a hurry. And the other pro that Solomon talks about is, man, wisdom helps you frame things from a perspective that knows that there is more than the tangible life that you can see around you. There's more than your job. There's more than your commitments. There's more than your family. There's more than raising your kids. There's more than your marriage. There's more to life than what you can see. And what Solomon says, and he comes up for air several times throughout the letter, but most profoundly in chapter 3, is he says, the reason is because God has hardwired you to know that there's something more. He has. He's put it in your heart. And so whenever you, like, I love that C.S. Lewis quote where he just talks about, if I find in myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, it must be that I wasn't just created for this world, right? And it's that idea. And so I think that wisdom does 2 things. It helps us avoid some of the avoidable pains in life, but it also gives us an eternal perspective with which to carry out the tangible life that we have on the day-to-day. But then we see another thing at work. And the reason I wanted to stop here, and I wasn't planning to say what I'm about to say, but I think we need this. The reason I feel compelled to stop here is because for so many of us, we don't have a biblical perspective and a biblical worldview with which we carry into the world. And so I hear on a day-to-day basis from culture and different things, pop phrases or catchphrases or something that I don't know what it is, but it almost seems like there's this undercurrent in culture where it's like, okay, if I follow you, Jesus, and put my hand up and get baptized or to, you know, take a couple steps or sing a couple songs, put my hands in the air, whatever, that all of a sudden life is going to work out, right? It's just like this, it's almost like this superstitious aspect to the faith which we have. And I think Solomon comes in and he backfills some of that in talking about wisdom. So without further ado, let's just jump in. We're going to be a couple verses down. We said wisdom's an inheritance. It's a good thing. It's the advantage of knowledge. Wisdom preserves those who have it. And then he says this in verse 13. He says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? And when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. Here's what I want to stop and talk about for a second. Because he alludes to this in chapter 8 and then again in chapter 9. And he referred to what we just read back in chapter 1, if you caught it. He talked about the crooked stuff. He says, who can straighten what he has made crooked? And it's this idea, okay, the first con of wisdom is this, is that wisdom cannot fix everything that's wrong in this world. It can't. Can I say that again? Maybe an amen, right? No amens in here? No, we don't like that. Wisdom cannot fix everything that's wrong with this world. Solomon was a genius, ordained by God to be the wisest person ever. And he's leading this kingdom and he's leading these people. And he's like, oh my gosh, who can do this? Like, and it's like this depressive, fatalistic look where he's like looking at this kingdom that he is leading as the wisest person ordained by God. And he's like, I can't straighten these people out. I can't even straighten myself out. I can't even fix what's wrong with me, much less my kingdom. And he comes to this realization that I can't fix everything wrong in the world. And see, one of the things about life on the planet is that there's extremes, right? Like, you can walk outside this afternoon and you live in San Diego. I've said this over and over and over. I'm from the cornfields of Illinois. There's beauty from the cornfields a little bit. But you can drive down the road and you can peer out over Sunset Cliffs and just drive east a little bit and go hike a mountain, and you know what I mean? And there's profound beauty all around us. But it doesn't take very long to just drive down to Petco Park, right? And walk the streets and to see that there's despair, right? It doesn't take very long to just flip on the nightly news and get depressed about all the evil that is coinciding with the beauty, because if we could do it with wisdom, if we could do it with learning, if we could do it with knowledge, we'd have fixed everything a long time ago. Because, right, I mean, when you think about it, like, right, like, we've made so many advances. Like, we've thought for some time now that we could manipulate, we can control the bad and the evil and the corrupt in the world, but it never goes away, right? We've made so many advancements, like, right, technology, holy cow, right? So much is different. The fact that I'm preaching off of a screen with a pencil that does, what is going on, right? Like, we made so many advances with technology. We made so many advances with science. We've made so many advances with medicine and so many things that are going on here. And let me ask you a question then, based on the advances that we made over the last millennia. Are we any better off for it? Is there any less brokenness? Is there any less pain? Is there any less despair? Is there any less evil as a result of all the advancements we've made? I actually read a news article the other day that talked about how 42 states, okay, 42 states are begging the Surgeon General to put a label on social media right now as we speak. 42 states are begging the Surgeon General to make social media come with a warning. Warning, this is not going to be well for your mental health. This is not going to be well for your emotional well-being. You might be a little injured from using this. Like, they put, you know, like, I remember the first time I went to the convenience store in New Zealand and they had pictures of, like, corroded lungs on, like, you know, behind the counter where all the cigarettes are, right? And they have these pictures, like, warning. And now 42 states are begging. The social media has these same warnings. This is not going to go well for you. And I say that to say, man, we've thought for centuries that we were going to fix. And here's Solomon saying 3,000 years ago, you are, like, wisdom, even though I have tons of it, is not going to fix everything that's wrong with the world that you live in. But he also, in that passage, he hints at the next thing. Let's go to chapter 8 real quick, okay? We've covered a little 7. Let's go to 8, verse 14, and it says this. It says, there is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be glad. And then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of their life that God has given them under the sun. And when I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done, and no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover the meaning, and even if the wise claim they know it, they cannot really comprehend it. And so Solomon, he points out one thing that I think is worth mentioning, but he points out, kind of going back to not being able to fix everything, kind of going back to the beauty and the despair, he says, I observed another thing that's happening on the planet. And he says, what I see is people who are good suffer, and people who are despicable prosper. Why? How can we make sense? And he's not saying this is a wholesale thing. He's not saying this is exactly what happens every time and every place and everything. But he's saying, I'm seeing people who are wicked do despicable, evil things, and somehow they just keep going on. But I'm seeing these people that are good as a result of that suffer. And so the thing that I think he's saying, and he said it pretty plain in chapter 7 and verse 8, is wisdom. It's not going to be able to fix everything, but it's also not going to be able to explain everything in the world, right? He says a couple times, there's no comprehension of all that is done under the sun. In other words, we can't fully comprehend or understand what God is up to in the world all the time. We can't. And I was thinking about it again. Let's run it back through the grid of the last one. Once again, we've made many advancements, right? Technology, science, medicine. The list could keep going on and on. But the more we know, the more it seems like we don't know. Right? I was listening to a podcast the other day talking about AI, right? And they were, you know, well, the guy was, he was speculating. So I'm just going to throw out the word speculate before I say what I'm going to say. That Elon Musk bought X, or Twitter, made it X, in order to figure out human beings' behavioral patterns. Because what we're worried about is that AI and its intelligence will continue to copy itself, carbon copy itself, instead of recognizing the behavior patterns of human beings. And so it'd be like, I recognize the behavior patterns of human beings, but then I'm creating a carbon copy of that, and then a carbon copy of that, and then a carbon copy of that, and then a carbon copy of that. So you have AI playing the telephone game that you played as a first grader, right? And that's the thing. So people are speculating that Twitter was bought so that it's like, no, let's re-inject. Like, okay, I say that and I digress, and I say that to say this, is that, y'all, we don't know. We don't know what's around the corner. We didn't know 10 years ago that social media would need a Surgeon General warning. We didn't know 60 years ago that smoking would kill you. You know, there's just so much that we don't know. And as we plod along as human beings on this earth, we learn that wisdom cannot answer every question that we have, because around every corner that we discover something is another 100 things that we don't know. And I always use this example, and sorry for overusing it, but it's like we have not figured out how to really actually study the highest places in the world, and we definitely cannot study the depths of the ocean yet. We have been able to look at through biology, we've been able to look at it at a micro level, but we are nowhere near scratching the surface of what the complexity, what's actually happening in our human bodies at the moment. And every time we make a discovery, we learn 100 things we need to learn from that discovery. And Solomon said it 3,000 years ago. He said, wisdom, it's not going to fix everything, and wisdom, it's not going to explain everything, because there is a thing called mystery in the creator of God, in the world that we live in. And we've done a pretty good job over the last 2,000 years discovering more and more and more and more and more. But I think we have, if you gave us another 2,000 years, we'd still have more questions than we have answers to. So it won't fix everything. It won't explain everything. And then he gets into the third one. And this one is depressing, and we're going to give it a caveat, okay? It's depressing, and we're going to give it a caveat. I'm going to read with you chapter 9, most of chapter 9 real quick, and before we cover it. So this is where he gets a little depressed here as he talks about this. He says, so I reflected on all of this. This is talking about wisdom from the last two chapters. So I reflected on all of this, this wisdom, and I concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices, those who don't offer. As it is with the good, so it is with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so it is with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes them all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there's madness in their hearts where they live, and afterwards they join the dead. And anyone who is among the living has hope, but even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their names forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. So go and eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningful life that God's given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and your toilsome labor under the sun. And then Paul actually echoes this next verse with the redeeming nature of Jesus in Colossians, okay? If you have studied your Bible and you know Colossians, believe it's chapter 3. Could be wrong. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you're going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. It's depressing, isn't it? So you have a guy who's experienced it all, who knows most things, who has it all, and he's saying, if you just look at the tangible of this life, if you live your life for your possessions, your relationships, your job, your whatever, fill in the blank, you will come to the same conclusion that I came to, and that is, what is the freaking point? Right? Who cares? Oh, you got a trophy. Oh, you got a big bank account. Great. Awesome. In 200 years, it's not going to matter. Nobody's going to remember your name, right? We talked about that a few times, right? And Solomon, he's like depressed and he's saying this. And the point that I'm trying to say is that wisdom, it cannot change our ultimate fate. It can't. And so Solomon over and over and over again, he says, what does it matter? Like, he's like in a depressed state right here. And he's like, what does it matter? If you're an idiot, in 200 years, people aren't going to remember you. If you're super wise and smart and have done a bunch of good things and you know, whatever, 200 years, nobody's going to remember you. Doesn't matter. And that's the conclusion he's come to. But throughout the letter, he weaves in this eternal perspective. And here we are 3,000 years later, 2,000 years on the backside of the cross, and we have a caveat, right? We do. There are a lot of pros to wisdom on this side of the grave. There are a lot of limitations, cons to wisdom on this side of the grave. But y'all, we believe in a resurrected Savior. Right? And we know that there are limitations to wisdom. We know that there are values to wisdom. We know all those things. We get it. And we understand we're not going to fix everything. We're not going to understand everything, that we're all going to die and whatever, you know, and stuff. We get that. But what we hang on to is that while all the tangible things in life are meaningless, we have an eternal hope in a Savior who gives meaning back to all the tangibles of our life. Right? And so it does matter the kids you raise. It does matter the marriage that you have. It does matter the relationships that you have. It does matter how hard you work at your job, because you have a life that can influence other lives around you. And those other lives, for those other lives and for your life, eternity hangs in the balance. And that's what we say week after week after week here at Church 180. And so I put it this way. The caveat is this. It's that wisdom helps us turn toward hope in Jesus. Wisdom helps us turn toward hope in Jesus. Because y'all, like, I don't, maybe it's a midlife crisis that I'm in. I don't know. But I am 100% convinced that outside of Jesus, I'm with Solomon. I didn't get to experience what he experienced. I haven't got to do what Solomon experiences. But like, outside of Jesus, I'm like, what is the point? It's just like, going back to week one, it's like a bunch of human beings down on planet Earth and a little hamster wheel. If I just get a new thing, it'll make me happy, right? If I just accomplish this or fulfill myself or pleasure myself or eat, you know what I mean? And then just around that corner, I'm going to be happy. And Solomon's like, no, it's a hamster wheel. What's the point outside of Jesus? What's the point? And so here's what we're going to do. Two things as we close this message. Two things. We are going to go into a time of communion. But in our time of communion, we're going to be real. Okay? We're going to be real. Because over this past week, you know, I prepared this message Tuesday and Wednesday, and then got the call on Thursday about Shivali. And y'all, she was such a light here. And she was such a breath of fresh air. And the reason that she was is because she lived out the caveat of this passage. She didn't have a hope that was in the tangible. She didn't have a hope in all the little things of this world. She had a hope that secured her in her darkest days, even into death. Because she had a hope in a resurrected Savior. And see, every single week at Church 180, we say, we're going to take communion, and it's where we remember the hope that we have through Jesus, and it's because of his death, and because of his burial, and because of his resurrection, and what we're going to do is we're going to take a little cracker that represents the body of Jesus that was broken on that cross. We're going to take a little juice that represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out on that cross, and every week we do that in remembrance of him, and the hope that we have, and the forgiveness that we have, and the life that we have because of that. But this morning, man, as we remember that hope, let's remember the life of Shivali, who had that hope as well. And that on your darkest days, like on her darkest days, death is not the final answer. It doesn't have the final word. I love this that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God, we don't have to have that sting. We get to have hope, not only for the tangible under the sun and the meaninglessness that happens here, but for the eternal perspective that goes on forever and ever and ever. And y'all, you can have that today, like Shivali did. So I'm gonna pray for communion, and as we sing this last song, man, just remember the hope that Shivali had. Remember the hope that is accessible to you as a result of what Jesus did. And so on the back tables right there, there's communion that you can get up and grab at any point. I'm going to pray for us and pray for this time as we lead into this time of communion. Lord, thank you. Thank you for